kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. This is your friend and brother Ferdinand, and we are continuing our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. Our God is a great God. Our God is an awesome God. And you see, the more we focus on God and see Him as He is, the more we gaze on His majesty, there's something that happens to us. Our hearts begin to rest as we see the greatness of this God who has chosen us as His own, whose children we have become by virtue of what Christ has done for us. It's an astonishing heritage that we have. But we are not going to walk in the fullness of these things except we grow in the knowledge of God. That's why the Bible says His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, by the time you go from verses 3 to 5. So the knowledge of God, not just possessing God or having God, but knowing God, is the foundation for the triumphant life. No wonder the Bible says the people that do know their God, they will be strong. They will be strong in the seasons of life. They will be strong against temptation. They will be strong in ministry. They will be strong to face life. And they will be the ones that will do great exploits. Note, it doesn't say the people that do go to church. It says the people that do know their God. Blessed be God forevermore. And in the last segment, we are studying omniscience, omnipresence, and the omnipotence of Almighty God. And these three crucial divine attributes are for our benefit. They exist in God, but by virtue of our right relationship with God, purchased by Christ, we can then benefit from these three astonishing, exclusive attributes that exist only in God. And I wrote something down. I said, I am a carrier of omnipotence, the home of omniscience, the residence of omnipresence. I am a carrier of omnipotence. Do you know that you, child of God, you are a carrier of omnipotence? You are the home of omniscience. The omniscient one has taken up, you know, abode inside you. You have become the residence of the omnipresent one. Wow. Look, God lives in you. Remember, if you were with us when we studied the indwelling, you remember we established the fact that the Father God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit now reside inside the believer. And that revelation is powerful. Don't ever forget it. So it means that these divine attributes are not strange to you, because you have His nature and then His resident in you. We are carriers and, you know, conduits of omnipotence. That's why God's power can flow through us as we channel His grace and His mercy to a world in need. Now, we are continuing our studies, and now we are focusing on what I call our many-sided God. Our many-sided God. You see, all of these different divine attributes, remember, we defined divine attributes, and we saw that divine attributes are characteristics, qualities that are exclusively present in God from all eternity. And of course, they will be to all eternity. So, divine attributes are not just singular. They are many. So what that means is that our God is many-sided. This is a very important principle particularly in our world today, where we have a skewed, one-sided, you know, version of God being preached in most of our churches. I know there are some places that are balanced, but for the most part, you will agree with me that the picture that we see of God is not the balanced picture that we see in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, these notes are still present in the Understanding Divine Attributes notes that I had sent out earlier, so you might just refer back to them. So, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, the Amplified Classic Translation says, the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. So, in this scripture, you hear the Bible talking about the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects. I like the way the Amplified brings it here. By the way, I recommend that you get a copy of the Amplified Classic Translation. That Bible is going to be a tremendous blessing to you as you study the Word of God. I have found it so in my own experience. Interestingly, it was a woman that did most of the work on the Amplified Classic Translation, Frances Searwart. And then, of course, she was working with a team of other translators, but she was the lead person. She went to be with the Lord before the work completed. But it's an amazing translation. And personally, I prefer it to the new one that has just been released a couple of years ago. But, you know, each of them have something you can benefit. But the point is, the wisdom of God here is described as many-sided. Many-sided. Then he's talking about being complicated. Then he's talking about an infinite variety and innumerable aspects. So you see, it's not only the wisdom of God that has these qualities. Many-sided, infinite variety, innumerable aspects. Every divine attribute shares this description. So in working with God, we cannot afford to magnify one attribute above another. This is the standard behavior of most believers. We normally would exalt the attribute that we think is more favorable. For example, the mercy of God. You know, we like to celebrate the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. But what about his justice? What about his holiness? What about his jealousy? What about other aspects of his person? You see, we can't pick and choose. We cannot say, I like this and I don't like that. Imagine that, you know, when you were trying to get married, you know, and the man says to a lady, and he says, I like you, but I don't like your leg. Or I like you, but I don't like your nose. You know, I love you. I really like you, but your eyes, I don't like your eyes. Obviously, you're dealing with a whole package. If you don't like me the way I am, then please, you know, shift and find somebody else. Are you following that you're comfortable with? Because that part that you don't like is going to magnify after we get married. We cannot, in our relationship with God, pick and choose the attributes we like and then the ones we don't like. The ones we preach and then the ones we don't preach about. So it's important to keep this balanced picture of God in mind. Even the attributes that we think are stern, let me use the word harsh in quotes, those attributes like the justice of God, the terror of God, the fear of God, and we are going to still study those. Those attributes are also beneficial to us. When we know the terror of God, then we will fear God so that the blessings of God can establish us in the goodness of God. But if all we are hearing is one side, then the other side of God will surprise us. What I'm telling you is a major challenge in today's church. Let's go to a very important verse of scripture in the book of Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Romans 11 and verse 22. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. He says, on them, actually in verse 21, for context, God was talking about, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, how there were branches broken off so that, you know, we Gentiles could be grafted in and received. And then he says in verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, he said, be careful, lest he also not spare you. I mean, if God dealt the way he did with the Jews, then you Gentiles, you need to be very careful because he will not spare you as well. Then in verse 22, he says, behold, therefore, Romans 11, 22. Memorize this scripture. It's very powerful. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. It says, on them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also, you will be cut off. What? This scripture is in the New Testament. It's warning Christians to behold both the goodness and the severity of God. Now, beholding is different from experiencing. This verse of scripture is not saying that, you know, you are going to experience both the goodness of God and the severity of God. He's telling you to behold the two. The reason is because those who do not behold the two will experience the two. You see, because what will happen is that they will experience the goodness of God, but because they did not know the justice of God, they did not pay attention to the righteousness of God, and they did not pay attention to the fact that God is not going to change because you came to town. And therefore, they did not respect God's character. Then eventually, God also judges them. God, that's not the plan of God for us, to experience his goodness and then after come and experience his severity. What's the plan? The plan is that by beholding both the goodness and the severity, we will abide in the goodness. Our revelation of the goodness generates gratitude. We are so grateful. We are so thankful for the goodness of God in our lives. But our revelation of his severity produces reverence in our hearts, the fear of God in our hearts. Are you following the point now? And that fear of God helps us to stay within the boundaries of his goodness. You need the two in your Christian life. You see, we preach, we say God is good all the time. That is an absolutely correct statement. And all the time, God is good. But you see, what you call goodness is not niceness. Do you know that it was the goodness of God that made him to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? A good God cannot tolerate Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if he does, and he does not bring justice and judgment on them, then what kind of goodness is this? Imagine a good lecturer who tolerates cheating in an exam. That is no longer goodness. He has to punish those that cheat and reward those that work hard. So you see, when we are cognizant and we are aware of these two attributes, the goodness of God and then the stern justice, the unbending righteousness of God that makes him severe on those that cross that path and abide in their rebellion, when we know the two, we will not experience the two, because the revelation of the severity of God will help us to abide in his goodness. This is very important. It says, on those who fell, there was severity. And then it says, toward you, there is goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So you see, God expects us to continue gratefully in his goodness. He says, otherwise, you will be cut off. That kind of message doesn't sound popular, but you know, the knowledge of God is not a popularity context. God is not going to change because some preachers came to town, or you have a generation of Christians who don't like some of the things he wrote in the Bible. That's a joke. Listen to how the Message translation puts this verse of scripture. Watch this. The Message version says, Eugene Peterson translates this like this. He said, make sure you stay alert to these qualities of gentle kindness and ruthless severity that exist side by side in God. He says, stay alert. Make sure, Christian, he's writing to Romans. This is New Testament. This is not Old Testament. He said, Christian, make sure you stay alert to these qualities. What qualities? The quality of gentle kindness, but also the quality of ruthless severity. And we are told that these qualities exist side by side in God. Whoa! Do you see what this scripture is saying? That there are these two qualities of gentle kindness, but also ruthless severity that exist side by side in God, in the same person. Does it mean that you will experience both? No, no. He says stay alert to it so that you don't experience the two. Stay alert to the fact that the person who is showing you this gentle kindness, he is also very severe. And you cannot afford to take him for granted. You must approach him with deep reverence, with trembling. You can't say, let me do what I want to do after I will repent. No, you cannot take his forgiveness for granted. There is forgiveness with God, not so that he can be taken for granted, but so that you can fear him. You can't keep committing secret immorality or watching pornography or stealing or telling lies or, you know, harboring hatred, refusing to forgive people or insulting with your mouth or doing things that are not right, drugs or something else, and say, well, no, it's okay, God understands. That is very dangerous. In fact, the Bible says anybody who is being often rebuked and corrected, and then the person hardens his neck, he says the person will be broken suddenly without a remedy. That means destruction can come suddenly. You don't take God for granted. That's what I'm saying. But Fernand, are you saying God is going to judge me? I'm not saying that now. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that this person who decided to show us mercy, we should fear him. We should reverence him. Why? Because we are instructed in this scripture to stay alert to these qualities of gentle kindness and ruthless severity that exist side by side in God. And we cannot change him. We are not going to quench one side inside God. We can't do that. So the message now said, ruthless with the dead wood, gentle with the grafted shoot. He said, but don't presume on this gentleness. Don't presume on this gentleness. The moment you become dead wood, he says, you are out of there. So don't presume on this gentleness. Don't presume on the goodness of God to be doing things that are not right. Celebrate that goodness. Be grateful for that goodness. Depend on that goodness. Feast on his goodness. Share his goodness with other people. But at the same time, walk in fear of the severity of God. This is very important. Our God is a many-sided God. We cannot make assumptions or presumptions in our relationship with God. You see this all over scripture. Do you know Solomon was preaching to his son? David was preaching to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. This is a father, and he's talking to his son as he was handing over to Solomon to build the temple. Listen to what David says to Solomon. He says, and you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. He's giving him counsel. He says, because the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. He said, look, God knows everybody and God knows our hearts. Know the God of your father, serve him with a loyal heart, with a sincere heart, with a willing mind. So he says to him, he's preaching to his son. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek him and you honor him, he will be found by you. He said, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. This is David preaching. You see, David knew God. He knew that you cannot take this Baba for granted. You cannot. This is not your classmate you are dealing with here. We can't presume and say, well, nothing will happen. They say, after all, my name is Solomon. In fact, my other name is Jedidiah. Beloved of the Lord, my father is David, the man after God's heart. Nothing will happen. Look at Solomon. David is warning him. He said, be careful. And you see, we don't know Solomon's fate. If you read scripture very carefully, you see that God was not happy with Solomon. Look at the way he lived, a profligate life with more than 1,000 women. And Jesus summarized Solomon. He said, Solomon in all of his glory was not like these grasses. Can you imagine that kind of... And Jesus knows what he's talking about. Solomon does not appear in Hebrews chapter 11. What? This man that was beloved of God, he was distracted with all the great things that God did for him. He began to take God for granted, strange women. He was just living a very immoral and loose, wicked life. He became an oppressor over Israelites. He began to trouble the people later in his life. And then, of course, God raised adversaries. The Bible says people like Jeroboam and other people. And then the kingdom was divided in the next chapter where his son Rehoboam took over. It was Solomon that caused all those things. And this was a man that was beloved of God. You know, I was listening to John Bevere teaching, and John Bevere told the story of how he went to visit Jim Baker. Some of us might remember Jim Baker, you know, who had this great ministry, Heritage USA, and all the things that were going on there. And then eventually, you know, unfortunately, he fell into sin and then lost everything, ended up in prison because of, you know, some financial aspects. Now, so he went to go and visit him, and he asked him a question. He said, what happened? What could have been done to avoid this? And he says, Jim Baker told him, he said, look, the trouble was that he did not fear God. And John Bevere said, what did you say? Then Jim Baker said, I loved God. He said, you loved God? Jim Baker said, yes, I loved God with all of my heart. He said, but I didn't fear him. And then Jim Baker went ahead to say that his going to prison was God's mercy towards him. Because if he had continued the way he was going, he would have been lost forever. So you see, the man loved God and he was doing all these things and living, you know, the way he pleased. But the fear of God was not present in his heart. God sent him to prison to learn that lesson. It doesn't have to happen to us if we will learn to fear God. Praise God. Jim Baker is fully restored. He's preaching the gospel and God is helping him. But you see, God disciplined him. And I don't want unnecessary divine discipline. I don't want it. I want to walk in the fear of God so I can abide in his goodness. I don't want to start taking God for granted and they say, after all, I'm a preacher. I'm doing this for God. I cannot. That sense of entitlement. In fact, the nearer you are to God, the more you should tremble. The reason is because he expects more from you. He expects more from you. Now, you in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, you see the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion. So you see, he's Lamb and Lion. The same person, not two people, not two separate people. He is Lamb and Lion. We are told in the book of Psalm, he said, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. You see the sides there. He's a sun, blazing sun. You don't mess with the sun. You do not do that. Huh? But it's also a shield. So you see these pictures of the multi-dimensional sides of God. He is the rock of our salvation, but it's also the rock of offense. Huh? And you see all of this in scripture. You see the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. He says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. He said, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So you see, the word of God is double-edged. It's not just one side. And this balanced understanding of God needs to settle in our heart. As it does, we are going to live a triumphant life. The fear of God will establish us in the grace of God. We will not mess around. We will honor God. We will reverence God. We will sanctify God in our hearts. We will reject secret compromise because we know that God sees already. He knows. And in doing this, in honoring him, we will abide in his goodness. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, restore a balanced revelation of God to the church. Father, cause us to see you in the fullness of who you are. Lord, that we might reverence you, that we might honor you, that our lives will bring pleasure and joy to your heart. In the name of Jesus, we are praying that, Father, you will restore this balanced revelation of your person. That our preachers, oh God, they will tell the whole truth about God. They will not preach a one-sided God. They will focus on your character in a holistic manner that will cause your people, Father, to experience and to abide in your goodness. Oh, Father, to serve you with fear and to continually rejoice before you with trembling at your grace towards us in Christ. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. I think I should pause here. We will continue in our next segment. Let me just encourage you to continue to reverence God. Celebrate. Do you know, for me, the miracle of the grace of God is that such a God decided to show grace to such as us. That's the miracle. A God that is like this decided to pay the price so that we could be drawn near. We could become his children. Wow! Our gratitude should overflow. Our hearts should tremble in the light of his goodness and grace. Our hearts should continually adore him and be full of gratitude that instead of, you know, consuming us as the consuming fire, he decided to embrace us as our Father. Oh, glory to Almighty God. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Continue to focus on the character of God. Gaze on this matchless God. Because like I keep telling you, the bigger God gets in your eyes, the tinier your mountains will become. Bye-bye.
Lord of the land and Lord of the sea.